All right, let's jump right in to part two. Titus 2, somebody can read once again, verse 2 to 6. Anybody? Yeah, verse 2 to 6.
That the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, relations. The older woman likewise, that they be reverent, behavior, not slanderous, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, give obedience to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
Self-control. So, last time we looked at the fact that the gospel is the foundation, right? The person and work of Christ, as we come to Jesus through His word, the Spirit empowers us to be transformed. Otherwise we cannot change, even as believers, right? And the reason that I wanted to set that clear in our minds is, as you look at verse 2 to 6, you will see that the commands that Paul gives, they start with internal change. There's an internal change that is required, but it is not just a change of heart that is for the sake of a change of heart. Because there is an internal change that is required that leads to a so that you can do something else. Movement from self to service. And you can't do that unless Christ has done that in your life through the gospel. And we see that, let's look at the three things. You have men, you have women, and then as a whole relationships in the church. Let's look at men. The grouping of three words. Look at verse 2. Older men are to be, three words first. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. You see that? Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. This word self-controlled, sober-minded, you see it? Where else does it show? It's throughout this passage. Look at verse 2 first. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Where else do you see it in this passage as you read down? Sober or self-control, where do you see it?
Verse 5,
right? And that's addressed to whom? First in verse 2 it's addressed to older men. In verse 5 it's addressed to whom? To older women who are teaching younger women, right? To train the young women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, right? And then, verse 6, that is, likewise urge the younger men, older men, you be self-controlled, you urge the younger men as well to be self-controlled. Paul has an idea that the whole church moves into this attitude of soberness, self-control. And as he speaks to the men, these two words, sober-minded and dignified, I think the idea is very appropriate to even our culture. Look at the description of the culture of that day. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is a pastor in Crete. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Somebody read.
One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, even this pleasure levels.
Always? Liars? Evil beasts, lazy gluttons, right? People who are self-centered, who are beastly. I mean, you see this in our culture. You could very well be speaking about Indian culture, right? We have a culture of deceit. Even in the church, we are quick to tolerate deceitfulness, right? We'll say anything in order to get by. Or you're driving in traffic, right? Have you driven in Pune traffic? I don't know about South India or Nasik. Or anywhere else? Huh? Are people considered to be selfless or beastly? You see? It's very much a part of our culture, right? Lazy gluttons. Right? Lazy gluttons. And so, Paul is speaking to a culture that is very similar to our own. And he tells them, the gospel causes you older men to be, what's the first word? Sober-minded or dignified. Now, as we talk about our culture, I think of Western culture, even these days, I mean, you look at any kind of media or sitcom, how are the men portrayed? Men are the buffoons, right? Men make fun of everything. Men are the comedians. You've got to be quick-witted and funny. And we have that not just in Western culture, even in Indian culture. Who is the new hero? I think it's Rishi Kapoor's son, Ranbir Kapoor, right? He's acting in movies and his character is really always patient of this. These are the new role models of men, right? And we as men also begin to behave like this, right? And take light, make light of everything, ha-ha, hoo-hoo-hoo, whatever, you know? And Paul is saying that if you are connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, it cannot be that you are flippant, that you are loose-minded about life. You are sober-minded. You are dignified, is the word. I've experienced this, you know. If you get a little bit serious about the things of God, you start talking, people in your group will start saying, even older guys, right? You're giving me a headache. You're too serious about things of life, right? And so let's ask the question then, if the gospel transforms, what about the gospel should make a man serious? What are things in life, forget about the gospel for a minute, what are things in life that cause you to be sober? What sobers you? It comes down to the main thing, right? Death. And why is death a sobering? I mean, you think about it, the most comedic kind of person, in some level, a certain kind of talk about death will sober that person up initially, right? Both the one, right? You begin to think, why? What about death suddenly makes you serious? Okay, you begin to think about life, you think about purpose, okay? And in an implicit sense, maybe you're even beginning to think about the fact that there's more to this life than just what I'm doing. Right? You begin to think about eternity. Right? So let's think about the gospel. Is there anything in the gospel that begins to color our lives in a different way than just the moment? What about? What about you? Everything. Everything. Let's talk about something. What things about the gospel lead us into eternal reality? Solomon? Okay, there's so much teaching about heaven, right? That this world is not my home, right? For the believer. I am constantly thinking about the fact that I'm a citizen of something more than this. What else? What else about Christ and the gospel? Put me into an eternal mode of thinking. That's a positive way of looking at it, not heaven. What's the other side of the matter?
The other side would be the judgment.
Yeah, judgment, and even if I'm a believer who has received the forgiveness of sins, you cannot but, I mean, you begin to recognize that heaven and hell are the big issues that God is dealing with, and I'm a part of this, right? You cannot help but be sober about life, right? The gospel necessarily sobers us. I'm not saying that we all need to be this sort of people with doom and gloom around us, you know. Hey, don't smile, you know, people are dying. No, you enjoy life, but at the same time, you're always keyed into eternal realities. You see, the gospel itself, as soon as you receive Christ, He is an eternal Savior. He is involved in rescuing people from eternal darkness, and He brings them into eternal light, right? And He is my Savior. He has brought me into this. He has birthed me into the citizenship of His kingdom, right? And you cannot help but then define everything by that reality, correct? The gospel makes you sober, no longer just flippant. Then this the second word also, dignified, right? This word dignified has to do not with just with seriousness, but with a reverence towards spiritual things. A reverence towards spiritual things. Now I see this even among, old people in the church, just sort of like men especially. Men are the kind of people that we just want to be flippant, you know. Men are the kind of guys that, you know, I speak of my experience in churches, eh? Pastor is preaching or worship is going on, we have some joke and we are sharing and that sort of thing, right? And he's saying, if you really have been brought into the truths of the gospel, then these things are your very DNA, right? Sober-minded. And you move, like I say in the notes, you move from just being comedians, flippant, jokers, to have a seriousness, a depth about you. Saying, I want to be a model and a mirror so that people are led to the eternal Savior. There's a seriousness to you. What else? The next word is self-control. You see that in verse 2? Self-control. What is the meaning of that? What brings, what ideas come to your mind when you think of self-control?
Not too reactive.
Achha, you're not just, you're not the kind of person that just explodes. Okay, that's one thing. You have self-control. So in terms of your rage or anger, what else? What's the difference between a gentleman and a beast? Right? He describes Cretans as what? We saw that, right? Lazy gluttons, deceitful, selfish gluttons, and beastly, right? And that's the idea of just me, I just care about myself, right? And I think that that transition from that to this word, self-control, is again very appropriate to our culture. From a young age, Indian men are raised up to think that they are the center of the universe. We are raised to think that we are the center of the world. So why do we get married? And what is a manly man? His wife serves him, his children serve him, right? Right? We are the ones. In the West, it's ladies first, right? In India, when the meal starts, who goes first? And the men serve. The ladies don't go first in India. The ladies serve, right? They sit quietly in the kitchen and we must be the ones to serve. Especially if we have some rank in the church. We will sit and then the plates will be brought to us, right? We are so selfish. We are so self-centered. And he's saying the gospel must cause you. It necessarily, if you experience the grace of Christ, that you become able to control your natural selfish impulses from self-control, from self-centered to self-control. And if you're self-controlled, then what does it mean? Where is your eyes? What are your eyes looking at? Not me, but what? What's the other option? Christ and who else is there in this universe? Others, no? You see? If you're self-controlled, it's not just for the point, it's not just a moral point. It is a point so that for the first time, the wall is down and I can serve others. I care for others. Not I want, but to give. And what about the gospel? Again, the gospel is the transforming key here. What about the gospel can move us from self-centeredness to caring? Can you think of any truths related to the gospel? Just immediately as you begin to think about it, it moves you to self-esteem. Yeah, think of some passages. Any passages come to mind? You will give them the reference. What passages about the gospel really show the giving of God for us? Okay. He took on our infirmities. What else? You had one, Solomon? Philippians 2. What kind of giving is described in Philippians 2? What kind? How much did he give? Wait, what is the starting point in Philippians 2? It says what? Look at Philippians 2. In Philippians 2 verse 6.
Yeah, 5, 6, 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
So what's the starting point? Where did he begin? He is in the verse 6. He is in the very form of God. He is God, very God, right? And the second statement about who is he is equal with God. And then what does he voluntarily come down to in verse 7 and 8? From God, very God, equal to God, to absolute servant. Are you and I have a difficulty even serving one beggar who will come in front of me. And I am nobody. Now you want to compare yourself, you think, no, you don't know why I worked so hard all my life, you don't understand the achievements, the degree, I've worked hard for this, I deserve the honor. Well, compare that to Christ. Put your achievements in perspective, and He came from the highest heights and served you and me, who are nothing but dust. You right? Sami, right? Look at Matthew. Mark. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Everything about the gospel is giving, and it is irrational giving. It is not logical giving. The way that God gave for us is not rational, is it? It is not. Yeah. He should have done that. When you actually begin to think about it, you're going, this is beyond reasonable giving. And it is directed towards me, a sinner. Right? What does he say? In 45. Mark 10, 45.
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve that he give his life and make some for him.
What did he come not to do?
Not to be served.
Okay. Now, answer this. When it comes to the right to be served, who do you think it would be? You would say it is, yeah, it's absolutely just that this person said this. Somebody comes into your life and says, no, I deserve to be served. How many people do you know that deserve to be served? Sorry? No, if somebody comes and says, I deserve to be served, would you say that's right? If I come and say, I deserve to be served,
would I say that it is right?
Do you think that's the right statement for me to say?
No, of course.
Now what if Jesus came and said, no, I have come to be served? Would you say that's right?
Yeah.
Why?
Because
He's God. He's God, right? Of all the people in the universe who should be saying, I deserve to be served, I am God, all things come from me and therefore all things are returned to me. I deserve this. He, the ultimate person, the only individual in the universe who deserves to be served, says what? The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And the way that He serves is He gives His life as an answer for many. You and I are the beneficiaries of this, right? The one who should not have served, gave Himself. The only one who was justified in saying, serve me, said, no, I am going to serve you. That's what the incarnation is all about. It should blow your mind. It should be like an atom bomb in your mind going, why Jesus? Right? You think about, is it Romans 10? He who did not withhold His only Son, will He not freely give us all things? Right? Is it Romans 10?
Romans
8? Right? You don't have to go there. I'm just showing us. The gospel, if you understand the gospel, if you daily live in the gospel, you are overwhelmed with the fact that God serves me. Now answer me this. If He did that to save you, to be you in order to be forgiven, there is no condemnation because Jesus served me. He gave His life for me. He gave His life and took my guilt. The thing that I deserve. If anybody in this room knew my sin, who I really am, I'd need to leave for shame. And when I came to Him, the one who I have actually done wrong to, that's the gospel, right? We sin against God ultimately. He should have said, you are going to bear all the judgment. I receive you and I take your sin upon my Son. The gospel is all about giving. It's all about giving. Now, if that's the beginning point of our Christianity, has it ended? Today, as you stand as a believer, is it just a past tense that He has given me? Or does He not stop? Or has he continued to give you His grace? What's the meaning of the word grace? Grace. Getting what we don't deserve.
Romans 8, 32, which you just mentioned, God didn't hold back and He will give some. How will He not really give us all things?
Giving all things, right? The word grace, if you look at Ephesians 2, for instance, He says, by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace you've been saved. What's the verse? You should know this, right? By grace you can say, and this is not your own doing, what's the word He substitutes for grace? It is the gift. Right? Grace is just a short form for all that God gives us. salvation is a grace. But even as we walk this Christian life, all that we need for every day and every moment of our lives, He gives us is all His grace. And any time that you have come to Him, has He stopped giving? No. And if this is really your understanding of life, in what you stand.
This is something eternal, you know. The time we are going to spend with Him. We shouldn't become materialistic.
Absolutely. It's not just the physical thing He gives us, right? It's all spiritual blessings are ultimately described by one word, grace. They're a gift. He gives us, right? All that we really need is not just materialistic, right? It's these eternal things that He gives us. But He continues to give us, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. What is it? Verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says what? We have a great high priest therefore who is passed through the heaven, Jesus the... What is it? Son of God? Is it 14? Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Why? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way, this is talking about the fact that He gave up His eternal glory and He condescended and became us so that He would serve us. What a mind-blowing thing this is. God served me. Sometimes we are less moved about God serving me than if Narendra Modi would come and serve me, we would spend the rest of our life telling everybody the story of how the Prime Minister served me. And the Christian has much more than that. And it says what? Has He stopped giving? He became a great high priest and was tempted every way. What's the end of that? Let us then
with
confidence do what? Not draw near to His throne. Now, how would you describe the throne of a king? How is the throne of a king a throne of majesty? What are the words from your mind? A throne of a king is what? Majesty, what else? Authority, power, right? All those things are true of Jesus. But for us, how does God describe His throne? The throne of grace. His throne for us is the throne of grace. The giving doesn't stop. And whenever you come to His throne of grace, what a gift prayer is. You get what you need. Anytime. As His child. He served us. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, right? It's all ours. Absolutely. The gospel is giving. How can we not then be transformed to be self-controlled? And subdue the self. It is what we sit in, it is what we live in, isn't it? You see what Paul is telling men in Titus chapter 2? Self-control. The gospel is all about God laying aside His glory for us. When we walk worthy of the gospel, it's only rational that this is how the gospel will transform us, right? With the dignity of eternal things, sober, self-control, right? But if you look at the grouping, I think there's, if you look at back to Titus chapter 2, are you tracking with me? You're tracking with me. There's three words. They are internal, isn't it? There's internal change, internal transformation because of the gospel, right? You're sober, what is it? You're sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and then three words later, and it is moving. I think you see in that verse itself, for the older man, a transformation from internal to external, as you are transformed by the gospel internally to kill the self and be serious about the gospel and desire to be a Christ-like example, these next three words are more the expression of that. What are the three words? Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in... You see, the word sound connects all those three, right? Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. Older men, as you are impacted by the gospel and the self is being put to death, you are becoming sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. What is the direction of faith? Well, the word faith, before we get to the direction of faith, the word faith in the Bible has a couple of connotations that I can think of, right? You think of Jude, for instance. The word faith is often spoken to describe all the truth of God's word, right? Jude talks about contending for the faith, the truth of the gospel. But the word faith also, in more colloquial terms, in more common terms, is spoken of in what words come to your mind when we talk about faith? Belief. I like that word. Trust. Or dependence, right? And so therefore, the direction of faith is what? Or where? Towards God, right? You're trusting in whom? Him, right? What is a man, what is, worldly speaking, what is the man's manliness? It's found in your muscles, no? Right? And so we as men, especially the older we get, we want to show how self-dependent we are. Right? And how I can handle this. No. We don't have to talk to anybody. We tell our wife that, right? We will handle this. Paul is demonstrating to us that we begin to learn to be self-controlled, putting to death the flesh, and one of the ways that we begin to transform is in the direction from self-dependence to being sound in faith. Sound in faith. Christ is becoming, as we grow in Him, the bigger He is becoming in our lives, we are trusting in Him more rather than ourselves. And we are modeling this. People are seeing this in the church. Sound in faith. You're more stable in your example. People don't look at you as, oh, how great a guy is, what achievements he has, I want to be like this person because they are so strong. No, they are in the church looking at you as, I want to be like this person because they are so strong in their dependence on Christ. You see? Sound in faith. And as you're growing sound in faith, what else are you growing sound in? What's the second one?
Love.
Love is what direction? Love is what direction? You know how? Sadly, many times our love is slipping going on. And Jesus said, love what? Others just as you love yourself. We always mostly love ourselves. We don't have to learn to love ourselves. But love, the direction of love that the gospel gives us is the outward direction. And it's outward towards God and outward towards people. And you cannot separate, you cannot divorce the two. John says, right? You cannot say, I love God and hate your brother. It's not possible. No. I have a great relationship. I'm not such a social person. But I have a great relationship with God. John says that is impossible because love is, it's like a explosion. You cannot stop where it goes. Right? And that's the love of God. That is the example, isn't it? As you're growing sound in faith, your dependence on God, your affections are also growing towards others, right? This is different kind of manliness than we think of, right? Our picture of manliness is what? Just strong, self-confident man, right? Who doesn't need anybody's help, right? And you're like, I can't even gain that person's presence. They're so, like, you know, violent. That's a man, you know? But the man of the gospel is different. The manliness of Christ is different, sound in love. What about 1 John 4, 7 and 8? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. If there's any great definition of love, this is it. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says what?
Beloved,
already he's saying you are loved people.
Let us love
one another. Why?
For love is of God.
For love is of God. If you are connected to God, then His love will come from Him. Love is of God. It is a godly trait. Love. And what else?
And everyone who loves is born.
If you are born again, if you are a child of God, then you will love. Right? How many is that? No, that's a thing. You talk to women about love. This love thing makes me uncomfortable. Right? Wrong. Because that's just the nature of the gospel in you, right? And then what does he say?
He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
He who does not love does not know God. It doesn't get clearer than this. If you want to understand what love is, then he defines it later on, right? In this is love. Then God sent His Son. God gave His Son for us. He poured out selflessly without any condition, unconditional kind of love, right? But we don't have time to get into John. You see, sound in faith, sound in love, you're putting to death the self and you're starting to grow in a relationship with Christ that is growing and an affection for Christ and others that is growing as well, right? And what's the third word? Sound in? In perseverance. One of the manly bits that we see is often us men get tired of things very fast, isn't it? We're bored fast. Or things don't work, so forget it, I don't have the attention span for this. Right? And we can deal with people like this as well. Now I've told you once, I've told you twice, I'm tired, I'm going somewhere else, right? Isn't that what men do? Right? Right? That's not what the gospel does. The gospel transforms us into, I'm going to remain in love. Even when people come, like we're trying to help, you know, we condescend, you know, we think, oh, you know, I'm going to be like Jesus for one, you know, and we think we're so great for doing it, right? And so we come and we try to pour out our lives in people and love them in the church. I'm going to be like Jesus. And the person gives us garlic, like, just kicking the shin or something, or they abuse us and, like, I'm going to be good, you're chill, okay, I'm done. Right? Right? I tried. I did my part. They are not responding, I'm done. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Because as you grow in Christ, as you grow in love, you also grow in perseverance. Stickability. You get it? And where are you learning this perseverance from? Not just your own strength, but you're always looking to Jesus. Because isn't He like that with you? When is the last time you went to Jesus with your problem and Jesus said, you know what, this is the 100th time you're going to meet with this, I am done with you. Does that what the scripture, is there any verse in scripture you can find that this is how God treats us? What is that? Perseverance. Yeah. But even before that, before we add into our faith perseverance, where is the example of perseverance in our lives? It's what comes from the gospel, the person of Christ, right? How tender He is to us, how patient He is to us, right? And the tragedy of men is that we often don't display the same kind of patience that God displays for us. And what Paul is saying is just remember that this is the kind of life that accords with sound gospel, isn't it? You cannot be near Christ and meditate on all of His characters and then it not transform you in this way, right? Into giving, into laying down the self, into loving people with perseverance because you love Christ so much and you receive so much from Him. You see? Because people as you love them are not always going to treat you back and say, oh, I'm so grateful, you're so wonderful. It's not always going to happen. Most of the time it doesn't happen like that. It doesn't matter. God is like this with me even when I have rejected Him and I have rebelled against Him. I will remain. That is the most manly way of living because Jesus is the most manly person and He was like that. And He is like that, right? With us. You see? So there's a dignity that is transforming men in the church because of the gospel. We see that in verse 2, don't we? Right? From comedians to example. There is dignity. There is a movement from selfishness to service because of Christ. You see that? Look at women in the church. Verse 3. Similar things. It's a movement from selfishness to other-centeredness in the church. You see, I think you can see the reason why our churches are not being effective in service is because we are not meditating on things like this, isn't it? Very superficial we've become. Right? And once in a while some pastor will come and say, you know, we need to serve and be humble and all that. We feel guilty for a moment and then we leave it because we are not constantly being nourished by the gospel of the grace of Christ. Right? Look at women in the church, verse 3. What's the first word? Older women in the same way, right? It's connected, it's not different. Because men and women there are a lot of differences, but there are a lot of similarities in our selfishness as well, right? The needs are the same. It just plays itself out. Selfishness plays itself out in a different way with women. They behave, what's the first word with? They have to be what? Reverent in being, similar to dignified, right? It must do. Similar word. And the word there is also the same sort of thing. It is not just seriousness, it is a seriousness towards bodily pain. They have a heavenly mindedness in the idea. And I was thinking about this, because if you compare men and women, now it's not always the case, but if you compare men and women generally speaking, because there are some very flippant girls as well, and ladies as well, right? And very superficial ladies as well. But generally speaking, if you think about, like, for instance, those of us who are married, our wives' lives, an older woman's life, is full of busy things. They have a lot of responsibilities, and often we don't acknowledge that the busyness that they have, isn't it? Right? I've experienced this even as now we have a baby, right? It is not just the 24-hour job, it is all the time, right? That work, there is some work to do. And the lack of reverence of a lady can show up, and I've been talking to my wife about this, in the fact that there is so much to do in life, and some men may be like this, there's so much to do in life that all you're thinking about are the daily anxieties of life. All that your mind fills you with is the worry of this, the food, the house has to be looked after, the food, the finances, the husband is coming home, this has to be prepared, that has to be ready, right? Everything is constantly busy, right? And that is dangerous, because it takes you away from thinking about heavenly things to just being focused on earthly things. And the gospel, if it's your meditation, it transforms you into not stopping those things, like Martha, right? What does Jesus say? You miss the main thing. The main thing is me. Or is it Mary? Which one was the one that was looking? Martha? Martha? What's that?
Martha is the one who serves. Mary is the one who is
busy. Mary is listening, Martha is the one who is busy, right? And the idea is, reverence is not that those things are not important, but always recognize that God's hand is in all things. You have a heavenly mindedness, and so your life is without stopping those things. You don't forget to recognize that God is involved in everything, right? That's reverence, right? And you're constantly seeking His help. You're constantly in prayer. Maybe you're memorizing scripture, right? You're learning godliness as you work these things. And what's going to be happening as you do that? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? About worry. You remember? Who is the one who worries about what should we eat, what should we drink, and what should we wear? Unbelievers. Those are unbelievable kind of behaviors. But why should you be different? He says. He says what? If you know that, let me just say. What does he say? The Gentiles pray off these things, and they what? Father, know that you need all of these. Where's that verse?
That's end of 26.
End of 26, right? Your heavenly Father, right? If you are a child of God, He is your heavenly Father. He's always there, concerned about your concerns, and He knows what you need more than you do, right? And He's helping the ladies, even, not just the men. And Paul here is speaking to men. Reverence, right? It is a sense of God's hand in all of life, right? And it moves you from worry, and just thinking about the daily anxieties of life, and then the husband comes home and he says, I'm tired, and then finish. That's the argument, right? End of the day. Fireworks, right? Ungodliness, right? I've experienced this. And he's saying, remember, He's your heavenly Father. Christ cares for you. The Father cares for you. You see? Behave with reverence. From worry about the everyday issues of life to reverence and trust in the heavenly Father. What is the next word? We are just sort of gunning through this. It's the ability now to put to death the tendencies of self in women. Verse 3. To be reverent in behavior, not what? Slanderers. Not slanderers. Not slanderers. This is a particularly womanly trait, but it is not just in Indian culture at least, not just the women, slander, right? Then the word slander is also tied to the word. What's the big G word? Gossip.
Boston.
You know, in the Greek, I don't like to use Greek, but in the Greek, then what slander, what the word is? The word for slander that in Titus 2 is diabolos. Diabolos. And you know what that means? Devil. Devil. He's saying that the gospel is touching. It's kind of a ridiculous way of putting it. He says if the gospel is touching you, you are not devilish. Not devilish. Because that's what the devil does, right? He's called the accuser. He is the one who's interested in breaking down, tearing down. And what is gossip? If not breaking down, tearing down. And in the church, I've seen this even in prominent ladies. So don't tell me that, no, no, my wife has been walking or I have been walking with the Lord for too long. And, you know, it comes in the form of even, you know, do you know what is going on in that? This is a prayer request I want to share with you about somebody else. And you are celebrating what? The misdeeds of others or the mishaps in other people's lives, right? And it is the subtle way that we, in the church, fill our lives with this stuff and really is not building anybody up but just describing and pulling on anybody else. Not slanderers is what Paul says, if you've been touched by the gospel. Why? Why do we move from gossip or slander, tearing down, into a different way of thinking? Why do you think? Like I said, slander does what? It tears down. What is the gospel? What is the heart of the gospel? Like we go back to Mark chapter 10 verse 45. What did he do? He did not come to be served, but to serve and do. In his life as a ransom for our souls, right? To build up, to rescue. And in a sense, the issue of gossip comes from a good place. Because women are very relational people, right? Some men are like this, but many men are not. You know, like for instance, sometimes, have you ever, like you had a haircut or something? And who are the first people that notice it? Not the men, right? Ah, you've done something, right? Suppose you've grown, you cut your hair, right? Or you've trimmed it, something, right? They notice, they know people. And some big thing has happened in somebody's life, we men are clueless, right? We are la 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 la, just like that. So, they're relational, but sometimes that relational aspect goes into wrong ways because you get too much into people's lives and then you end up gossiping, slandering and tearing down, right? And what Paul is saying is, if you've been touched by the gospel, in the community of the church, your motivation changes because God's motivation is to build up, to edify, to rescue, to heal, right? And it should be the furthest from our mind to harm anybody in the church. It only makes you, it only satisfies that selfish part of us to bring down somebody else, right? Because then we are lifted up, right? Kill gossip is what he's saying. The discussion, gossip I've defined as the discussion of the faults or wrongdoing of others, whether true or false, without any action towards restoration. That's what this is talking about. God didn't harp on our sins, you know. We came to Him and said, I came to Jesus and I was like, Lord, I'm a sinner and I've done this and I've done that. And He said, oh, what else have you done? Let me tell Gabriel. What have you done? Oh, no, He didn't. He took my sin and He cast it as far as the east is from the west. He removed it from me, right? That's the gospel. What else? What else about women?
Not given too much
wine.
Slaves
too much wine. Addiction, right? Now, our culture is not so much, you don't find women addicted too much wine. Now, in the modern culture, things are changing a little bit, right? So, alcohol is becoming a part of the modern generation. But in general here, it's talking about older women who are trying to fill their lives with, there are some empty things in life, right? And you fill it with some addiction, some void. And today what can it be? It doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be Saas Bahu cereals. Right? Addiction, right? What is it? What is the ultimate? You get some joy from it and you keep doing it every day, every afternoon because there is nothing else to do. But what is the ultimate eternal point of it? Nothing. It's just a wasteful time filler. Like what about Facebook? Now Facebook is there, Twitter is there, right? All these different ways that we can just fill our time with stuff. But ultimately, at the end of it, you're going, I have accomplished nothing. I have accomplished nothing. You see, the point here, I think, is whether it's alcohol or whatever it is, there is some kind of addiction to fill the time, but But it has no point after the thing is done. And Paul is saying, you are in the gospel. Christ is your Lord. You have become a recipient of His love, and His love pours through you, just like for the men. The last thing you want to do is waste your time. You know? And then those addictions will take you away from opening up your life to others. Right? And that's what he says. You see, all those things, older women, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves, too much wine. In order what? That's the last part of that verse. They are to become more purposeful in your life. Teach what is good, right? Open your life to somebody else. And that's what takes us now, having talked about men and women, that the death of self and the rising up of the gospel selflessness in the church, the gospel love. You're putting aside the purposeless things, the selfish things, for the purpose of opening your life in the church to others. How is it described in verse 4 and 6? Somebody read verse 4 and 4, 5 and 6.
So when you are young, when you love the husband and children, it is self-controlled. You are working at home, trying to submit to their own husband, that the word of God may not be revived.
And then verse 6. And then verse 7, beginning.
Show yourself in all respect to be a model of God.
To be a model. So you have two sides. You have the older women, and they have having dealt, let the gospel deal with their lives from vanity to purposefulness, from selfishness to selflessness, from flesh to love, right? What do? Then you pour out your life in the younger women, right? Right? People say, Are if you teach. If you teach that, you know, the Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, right, the women should not have authority of teaching in the scriptures, but must be silent. Then there is nothing for the women to do. Everything is male, right? Everything in the church is male, right? But you don't see that in scripture, right? Women in the church. Huh? Women in the church are given so much ministry to do, right? And here what do we see? As women train women, older women train women. In what ways? Just tell me from this text. Verse 4 and 5. They are to train the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Love their husbands, love their children. Not, you know, when you come into a group of ladies, you complain about my husband is such a lazy person. No. You, as if Christ is working on you, you're also helping the younger women to love your husbands, love your children, teach them how. And the way this is done is to open your homes, right? Open homes. There is so much for women to do in the local church. And our time is short, there is a lot to be said here, but there is much ministry. What are some other things in verse 4 and 5 that you see? You train the young women to love their husbands, love their children, what else?
To be discreet.
You train the young women to be?
Discreet.
What's the word? Discreet?
Just home workers.
To be hard workers, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands. For what purpose?
Because, verse 1, there is a life that accords with sound doctrine. And if you don't live in this way, then it puts God's transformative word to shame. You know, if people in the church don't live a transformed life, it basically is telling the world what? That this stuff is useless. Right? How can you go and preach a gospel that Jesus is my Savior and He transformed life, and then they come to the church and they say, hey, they're just like us. These people in the church are just like us. And the way that that changes, that perspective changes and it affects the world, is when people, women who are affected by the gospel, infect other younger women to be gospel-centered as the older women are. You see, that's discipleship, isn't it? That's making disciples. Right? And in the same way with the men. Verse 6 and 7. Paul tells Titus as an older man, right? Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And what else in verse 7? Do?
Know
things.
So why are you becoming self-controlled, dignified, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance? So that you can be an example to younger men in the church. Right? Who's doing all this ministry in the church?
Are these people in the church elders, deacons? Who is that?
Reaching out, pouring your life into somebody else,
and the gospel does this. You see
the point here. I'm trying to summarize a lot, but you see the progression from verse 1 to all of these teachings, and I would encourage you to go and look at your notes as well. Right? You have this nuclear bomb. It is called the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And once that nuclear bomb explodes in your life, what does it mean about your life? Opposite of Newton's law, right? So, Newton's law is things will remain in uniform motion unless acted upon by a unless I am pushed, nothing is going to happen in my life. But if the gospel is the atom bomb in my life, then it means that. And if an attribute, see the videos of an atom bomb, right? The amount of intense energy, right? The gospel is like that. You are propelled in a way that will never stop. Right? And Paul is saying, men, older women in the church, right? If the gospel has touched you, you are going to be radioactive for Jesus in the lives of younger men, in the lives of younger women. And the whole church is beginning to be transformed. Go with me to Ephesians.
And that's really, you would say, parallel to the teaching of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, he gave the evangelists, he gave the shepherds, and he gave the teachers. So these are the leadership positions of the church, right? And the ones that remain are the pastors and teachers at the end, right? And what did he give them for? Verse 12. To do what? Not to do the work of the ministry, but to give tools to the saints. The pastors instruct in sound doctrine. They give the gospel over and over, the person of Jesus Christ, to the world. They preach, they give, they equip, right? The saints to do what? The work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Older men, older women. So that older men and older women begin to have the resources to reach out to others as they are transformed by the gospel. Who's doing the work of ministry in the church? Every member, right? Men and women. Look at, jump down to verse 16.
From whom the whole body is.
Oh, verse 15, read first.
That speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
How does the church grow up into Christ likeness? In verse 15, right? The church, as we speak the truth in love. Who's speaking the truth in love? Who's speaking the truth in love?
The members.
Everybody. Not just the pastor. Right?
Yes.
The nuclear bomb of the gospel has touched everybody. Right? We are all speaking the truth in love, and then what happens? We grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with it which is equipped. When? What does it say? Who's working?
Accordingly, by which?
What does it say in verse 16? Who's working properly? What does your version say?
From whom the whole body of Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share.
By every what?
Every part does its share.
Every part does its share. Mine says each part working properly. What does yours say?
All bodies.
Sorry?
All bodies.
Each part working properly. What does yours say, Santosh?
Yeah, working properly.
Verse 16. We'll close with this. I just want you to see it in your own Bible. What's that?
Every joint
equipped by each part working, doing its share, each part doing properly, right? You see, There is a place for men in the church, there is a place for women in the church, and Titus 2 sort of describes this, you know. And we've been trying to scratch the surface of every member. Ministry, right?